The scripture reading for today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. That's the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 through 6, which can be found in the Old Testament on page 690 in the Pew Bible or on your screens. Listen now to God's word for you today. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall come to you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Here ends the first scripture reading.
So we are fortunate in this church where we have three people who are members of our church who are either in the midst of or have graduated from seminary. Brett Foot, we heard, just finished and passed all of his ordination exams, so he's this next week should be getting out his personal information form, and they're looking for churches. We have Holly Miller, who's in the midst of seminary, and Karen Bachman, who has finished and is certified and ready for a call. And also Karen, and she's the one who just read, in case you don't know who that is, she also is the one who every Sunday prepares the prayer that we read together, not this Sunday, but because we use one of Wesley's. Sorry, I bumped you out for Wesley. But pretty much every other Sunday, she prepares the prayer. So thank you. We are blessed to have people within our congregation who are serving the Lord in that specific way. You know, it's not often that Epiphany Sunday actually falls on the 6th, which is the day of Epiphany. So today is one of those days. It's one of those years where we're actually celebrating the day of Epiphany. And you may not know what Epiphany means, and you may not be familiar with that celebration. Epiphany literally means, it's from the Greek, of course, and it literally means reveal, to reveal something to someone. And so the story that we're going to read today is a story where we believe that Jesus was revealed to the world as the Messiah. In Luke, we have the story of the shepherds visiting Jesus, and that was a reveal to the Jews, because the shepherds were the Jews, and then they went back to the Jewish territory and let all those in that region know about the birth of the Messiah. But here in this scripture for today, since the kings were foreigners from a foreign land, this was what we call the Epiphany, the reveal of Jesus to the world, because they don't just stay in that region, they go back to their hometowns, which was scattered throughout the world. I've always thought that the story of the three kings could better be understood by poets and artists than by scholars and pastors, because we tend to boil everything down to a microscopic analysis, and we can easily miss the essence of this story. What I'm hoping is that our goal is to find a deeper understanding of this story without losing our wonderment and amazement at what the story is really all about, and just the attraction to the story that we all seem to have. And what we're going to find out as we read about these three kings is that they actually play a role in fulfilling God's covenant with us. And they give us an insight into into who Jesus is, but also who we are as we travel our own separate journeys where we can then adore the newborn king. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let's go ahead and read. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." And when King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" So then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." And when they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's go back over our first reading for this morning. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 60, if you would. And it's from Isaiah 60 and also from Psalm 72 that we're going to look at just briefly, that we get this popular image that we have in culture of the three kings, when we know in Scripture we don't know how many they are, right? Think about that. We just know that they had three gifts. They don't tell us who the kings are or how many they are. And we also, and we'll look at this a little bit later on, we also are pretty sure that they're not actual kings. And we'll look at that and try to figure out who they were and why it's important that we understand who they were. But Isaiah tells us in verse 3, go ahead and go to verse 3, that nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So again, that's where we get that understanding that these three people who came to visit Jesus after he was born were kings. When you go to Psalm 72, you find something similar. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 72 and go to verse 10, if you would, in Psalm 72. Verse 10 tells us, "May the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts." And there's another image that we have in Scripture of kings coming and presenting gifts before the Lord, which matches really nicely to the Matthew Scripture that we have in chapter 2. But go back to Isaiah. Don't go to Matthew just yet. Go back to Isaiah, verse 6, and I think you heard it when Karen read it. It talks about a multitude of camels. For those of you who came to our kids program at Christmas Eve at 4:30, you know our camel needed help. It was the first time I've ever seen a camel with a broken neck walk straight. It was impressive. But verse 6 tells us not only about the camels, but they shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. So again, all of these words kind of prepare us for what we're going to be reading in Matthew. And also these words kind of are taken, I would say, somewhat out of context and placed into our culture so that we now have the story of the three kings who offered Jesus gifts. That's the story we know. But it's a little different in Scripture. We find that these kings that we read about in Matthew are fulfilling a prophecy which had been depicted centuries earlier in the Psalms and then again in Isaiah, and they didn't even know it. They didn't even realize that they were taking part in this play, in this opportunity to fulfill a covenant that they knew nothing about. But they were some of the actors in that play. They were some of the people that were crucial that God had chosen to be a part of that play. It was a prophecy which foretold the coming of the Messiah, the one who would bring that new covenant, where our relationship with God would then be personal, one where it would be lived out in community here in what he would call his bride. The kings didn't know anything about that. And Matthew, let's go ahead and go to Matthew now. We're in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew honestly doesn't even depict them as kings. He calls them, the Greek word is magoi, which can mean a whole series of things, one of which is not kings. Magoi can mean magicians. Magoi can mean sorcerers. Magoi can mean astrologers, astronomers. Magoi can also mean, and this is my preference for the definition of who these people were who came to worship Jesus in Matthew 2. It can also mean religious leaders of that region. They were the ones who led the people to worship their own gods, their own many pagan gods. And we know that they were constantly, these religious leaders, especially from this region of the world, they were constantly looking to the skies for signs from which their gods would send them signs that these things are coming up, so be ready. And one of the signs that they knew and they were trained to see were abnormal or atypical stars or lights in the sky. And the common belief in that time period was when you saw an atypical light in the sky, it meant that a ruler was born. Especially in that region where you would see that atypical light in the sky. So it marked the birth of a ruler. So they were trained to look for that, and they were constantly looking for that. And these religious leaders see their star in the sky, and they recognize that it's in the direction and toward Jerusalem, toward that land where the Jews lived. So there must have just been born a new king of the Jews. So they set off. And if the king of the Jews is going to be born, then he must have been born in Jerusalem, because after all, that's where the king of the Jews should be born. So they head to Jerusalem. They probably get lost, and they stop and ask for directions from the real king of the Jews, who was Herod. That was Herod's title. Herod was placed in power by the Roman government to oversee all the lands that were occupied by the Roman government, that were owned and governed and ruled. And so the Roman government placed Herod, who had Jewish blood, thinking that he would be able to govern effectively, because after all, he was one of the people. Josephus, who's a first century historian, writes about the rule of Herod in not very flattering terms. Herod was seen to be one of the most ruthless rulers in history, especially to those Jews who might challenge him or consider themselves to be leaders. He was ruthless, and he would spend no time in executing them. After the scripture that we just read in Matthew, if you keep going forward, you'll see how ruthless he was. He was a tyrant. He didn't listen to any of his advisors and made decisions on a whim just because he knew he had the power to make those decisions. And so Scripture tells us in the Scripture that we just read in verse 3 that when these religious leaders from a foreign land show up and ask the question, where is the newborn king of the Jews? It says that Herod and all of Jerusalem were terrified. Verse 10, or let's before we get to verse 10, let's set the stage a little bit more. Here was this caravan, this group of illegals who were trying to get into their country, right, and find opportunity by pursuing a dream, by following that star that was in front of them. And it says that Jerusalem was afraid, probably because they thought, wow, they're going to come and overtake us. Slaughter our husbands, take our children, savage our wives. But it actually turns out that Herod, the current ruler of that land, and we know this from Josephus, was a lot more dangerous than these foreigners who just wanted to find and worship the newborn king. I think Jerusalem was also afraid because they recognized that they knew nothing about this newborn king. And they were the ones who were to benefit the most from the birth of the Messiah. So why had God held out and not told us about this newborn king? And why had God told these foreigners who didn't even worship him about this newborn king? Maybe God has turned his back on us. Herod speaks with his advisors and then he kicks him out of the room. Do you notice that? And tells these foreign religious leaders that, you know, he's probably going to be born in Bethlehem. Why don't you head that way? And they head out and then they find what they were looking for. Look at verse 10. For me, the most important verse of this scripture is verse 10. Because what we find, I think, is a transition that is stunning. It takes us on a transition from a group of Gentiles who were unknowing to all of a sudden believers. It's a key verse because it signifies the transition from seeker to believer. You can't overstate the joy that they felt. There's a repetition of exceeding joy. It's a key verse because it transitions those who were seeking Jesus to those who believed in Jesus. A person on a journey not knowing to a person on a journey filled with joy knowing Jesus. A person who all of a sudden knows that they are a child of the covenant. And we know that this happens because when you go to verse 11, we see that they prostrate themselves in front of him in complete humility and total worship. Folks, we are on a journey together as well. We are children of the covenant. We don't always know what our role is in that covenant, right? Just like these kings, they had no idea how God was going to use them or that they were even being used by God to fulfill his plans. But if we continue to press on with the star of Jesus in front of us, we are promised that we will find him, that he will receive us. So we find ourselves again this first Sunday of the year, face-to-face with the Covenant Renewal Service. I encourage you all to take it out if you would. It's a green insert. If you don't have it, ushers, hop up and just raise your hand and they'll get you a copy of it. And we gather ourselves like people have gathered for centuries now to renew their vows and to reaffirm a covenant that we have with our Savior Jesus Christ. If this is your first Sunday with us, we don't do this every Sunday. We should, right? But we don't do this every Sunday. We do it the first Sunday of the year knowing that we are in desperate need of a Savior. We are in desperate need of confessing our sin and being able to start the year off at least having confessed it and making a pledge and a vow to just try harder. And even that trying harder doesn't get us right with God, but we can still try harder. We take this covenant, and nobody is forced to make a vow with Jesus, although against our will, and without any help from us, he died on the cross and was raised again so that we could have salvation. We did not choose Jesus. He chose us. And today we gather to recognize that this past year we have not always chosen him, but he has continued to remain faithful. A little history on the service. As I look out, I'm guessing 80% of you already know this history, but I say it every year just so that you know that you are taking part in a service that has been used for over 240 years now. In 1775, John Wesley used this same format for his services, and credit goes to him for the content of this service. John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism, he in turn got the idea from the Puritan Richard Alleyne 100 years earlier. And every year on a New Year's Eve watch night service, he would lead his congregation in this. He said that he found it to be meaningful. As you take out your booklet, I want you to know that this can be a powerful service if you would just let it be. The heart of the service is found in the covenant prayer. So if you go to page 3, you'll see that that's where the covenant prayer is. This prayer requires people to commit themselves to God. So it's a covenant that is serious, and it must be taken seriously. Before we actually get to the covenant prayer, I'm going to pause. At that moment, however you feel most comfortable expressing yourself before the Lord, as you come before him in this prayer, I encourage you to, if you wanted to kneel, if you wanted to raise your hands, if you wanted to, as Presbyterians, just bow. If you wanted to do something that as a frozen chosen person you're comfortable with, just know in your mind that you're doing something, you're welcome to do that as well. But just know that this is the time of the service where you are making a vow, a promise before the Lord. Approach this service with reverence, seriousness, and an open heart to God. On the last page, go ahead if you would, turn to page 5. You'll see that there's a place for a signature and a date. I encourage you not to sign it here in the sanctuary. If you are feeling led to do it, I encourage you to wait, go home, read over it again. Remind yourself what you're promising to the Lord, because this may be the first time that you're seeing this. And then if you feel that you're willing to commit, sign it and date it. And then if you could take one more step after that, let me know. Let me know that you did that. So we can talk about your commitment. We can talk about what that could look like. It's also, as we know, our first opportunity to take together the Lord's Supper in this new year. And even more importantly, in this service, you will be given an opportunity to embrace the new life that Jesus has chosen for you. How fitting that we're able to do that at a time when we take part in the Lord's Supper and reaffirm our covenant together in the Lord's Supper. So let us now renew our vows and our promises before Almighty God. If you would take out the covenant renewal service, as you can see, I will have the light print. When you turn to the second page, you will see that there is darker print, and that would be your time to go ahead and read that. So let's follow along in the covenant renewal. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian life is redeemed from sin and consecrated to God. Through baptism, we have entered this life and have been admitted into the covenant of which Jesus Christ is the mediator. He sealed it with his own blood that it might last forever. On the one side, God promises to give us new life in Christ, the source and perfecter of our faith. On the other side, we are pledged to live no more for ourselves, but only for Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. From time to time, we renew our covenant with God, especially when we reaffirm the baptismal covenant and gather at the Lord's table. Today, however, we meet as the generations before us have met, to renew the covenant that binds us to God. Let us make this covenant of God our own. Commit yourselves to Christ as his servants. Give yourselves to him that you may belong to him. Christ has many services to be done. Some are more easy and honorable. Others are more difficult and disgraceful. Some are suitable to our inclinations and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some we may please Christ and please ourselves, but then there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. It is necessary, therefore, that we consider what it means to be a servant of Christ. Let us therefore go to Christ and pray. I will no longer be my own. I will give myself to your will in all things. Be satisfied that Christ shall give you your place and work. Lord, make me what you will. I put myself fully into your hands. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and with a willing heart, give it all to your pleasure and disposal. Christ will be the Savior of none but his servants. He is the source of all salvation to those who obey. Christ will have no servants except by consent. Christ will not accept anything except full consent to all that he requires. Christ will be all in all, or he will be nothing. Confirm this by a holy covenant, and to make this covenant a reality in your life, listen to these admonitions. First, set apart some time more than once to be spent alone before the Lord, and seeking earnestly God's special assistance and gracious acceptance of you, in carefully thinking through all the conditions of the covenant, in searching your hearts whether you have already freely given your life to Christ. Consider what your sins are. Consider the laws of Christ, how holy, strict, and spiritual they are, and whether you, after having carefully considered them, are willing to choose them all. Be sure you're clear in these matters. See that you do not lie to God. Second, be serious and in a spirit of holy awe and reverence. Third, claim God's covenant. Rely upon God's promise. Siri just responded to me somehow. I said something that said Siri, and she responded to me. Can we go back to third, please? Third, claim God's covenant. Rely upon God's promise of giving and grace and strength so that you can keep your promise. Trust not your own strength and power. Fourth, resolve to be faithful. You have given to the Lord your hearts. You have opened your mouths to the Lord. You have dedicated yourself to God. With God's power, never go back. And last, be then prepared to renew your covenant with the Lord. Fall down on your knees. Lift your hands toward heaven. Open your hearts to the Lord as we pray. And I encourage us, if we can stand now, if we would. And if you so choose, if you want to kneel or raise your hands or however you want to, or if you wanted to cross yourselves, however you felt like you wanted to be in relationship with your Lord at this time, as we say the covenant prayer together. O righteous God, for the sake of your Son Jesus Christ, see me as I fall down before you. Forgive my unfaithfulness in not having done your will, for you have promised mercy to me if I turn to you with my whole heart. God requires that you shall put away all idols. I here from the bottom of my heart renounce them all. covenanting with you that no known sin shall be allowed in my life. Against your will, I have turned my love toward the world. In your power, I will watch all temptations that will lead me away from you. For my own righteousness is riddled with sin, unable to stand before you. Through Christ, God has offered to be your God again if you would let him. Before all heaven and earth, I here acknowledge you as my Lord and God. I take you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for my portion, and vow to give up myself, body and soul, as your servant, to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. God has given the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way and means to coming to God. Jesus, I do here on bended knees accept Christ as the only new and living way, and sincerely join myself in a covenant with him. O blessed Jesus, I come to you, hungry, sinful, miserable, blind, and naked, unworthy even to wash the feet of your servants. I do here with all my power accept you as my Lord and head. I renounce my own worthiness and vow that you are the Lord, my righteousness. I renounce my own wisdom and take you for my only guide. I renounce my own will and take your will as my law. Christ has told you that you must suffer with him. I do here covenant with Christ to take my lot with you as it may fall. Through your grace I promise that neither life nor death shall part me from you. God has given holy laws as a rule of your life. I do here willingly put my neck under your yoke to carry your burden. All your laws are holy, just, and good. I therefore take them as the rule for my words, thoughts, and actions, promising that I will strive to order my whole life according to your direction and not allow myself to neglect anything I know to be my duty. The Almighty God searches and knows your heart. O God, you know that I make this holy covenant with you today without guile or reservation. If any falsehood should be in it, guide me and help me set it right. And now, glory be to you, O God the Father, whom I, from this day forward, shall turn upon. Glory be to you, O God the Son, who have loved me and washed me from my sins in your own blood, and now is my Savior and Redeemer. Glory be to you, O God, the Holy Spirit, who by your almighty power have turned my heart from sin to God. Almighty God, the Lord omnipotent, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have now become my covenant friend, and I, through your infinite grace, have become your covenant servant. So be it. Let the covenant I have made on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now and we give you thanks for an opportunity to confess our sins and to be reminded that you are a God who loves us unconditionally. God, we need to hear that today. And we give you thanks for that. For it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.